Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied abundantly to all of you, from him who loves us and washes us clean from all our sins in his precious blood. Amen. The sermon is going to be not particularly focused on any one of the particular texts. We're going to talk about the season of Advent and the church year. When I said earlier that in the season of Advent, we generally concern ourselves with preparing ourselves and welcoming our King, who comes to us in three different ways, three different times. He came to us, of course, 2,000 years ago on a starry night in Bethlehem. He comes to us continuously in word and sacrament, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So how is it then that we can focus and observe and wrap our heads around three different comings that are past, continuous, and in the future, all at the same time? The season of Advent begins what we call the festival half of the church year. That means we have a carnival out back for the children on these Sundays. Of course, that does not mean that. A festival, in the language of the church, or a festival service, historically, it is what we might call today what is called in the Church of Rome, a high mass. It's an extra special day in the church year that is commemorated, specifically in observation of a particular event or person. And, of course, the Lord's Supper is celebrated, hence the phrase high mass. So, this Sunday marks the beginning of the festival half of the church year. The season that just ended is what we call the non-festival half. And that is the season of Trinity. And it's called the non-festival half because the focus is on the Christian growing in grace and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Hence the color during Trinity being green. Green is color, as we look all around us in God's creation, is the color of life, of growth. And now we are in the festival half, because now, until next Trinity season, we focus on the life and the events of Jesus, particularly. Which is another reason why it's called the festival half, because we're focusing exclusively not only Christian growing in grace and knowledge in Christ Jesus, but on Christ and his events and his teachings. And each of these involve us being asked to get our heads around a vastly different concept of time than what we are accustomed to in our Western way of thinking. Because in Christ, in the sacrament of the holy altar, past, present, and future lose the meaning with which we usually understand it. We think of past as being behind us. Something happened. Done. It's over. Hopefully we learn something from it, but it's behind us. We move on. We move on to the future. The past is behind us. We learn from it, God willing, and we head on into the future, which is ahead of us. And in the immediate context, we are in the present, headed towards into the future, having left the past behind. That, of course, how we understand. That is not the way it was understood by the ancient Hebrews. In fact, it was just the opposite. For example, the Hebrew word that is translated in your Bible to the English as past, one of the most frequent words is the word avar, or avar, and it literally means to pass through, to go beyond, to go through. The concept is that the past is ahead of you. The future, on the other hand, another Hebrew word, I don't recall exactly which one it is at this point in time, is the future is behind us. It literally means behind. And so for the pious Jew, they walk, spiritually speaking, they walk not forward into the future, they walk backwards into the future. Because the past is ahead of them. Future is behind them. And so the future is unknown because it's behind us. We don't see it. We don't always understand it. We don't know what to expect because it's behind us. But they face the future, they face the past, which lay ahead of them. And they pass through the past. And so what does this mean? If you read through the Psalm, for example, Psalm 77 or 78 are two excellent ones that you can read in your leisure time, and you can see this. They frequently in the psalmist relives the past in present. Because for the faith of Israel, the most momentous occasion in their history, the most important event for their faith was the Exodus. And if you read through the Psalms in particular, the worship book of Israel, they're constantly reliving the Exodus. Even though, by the time the Psalms were written, the Exodus was probably 1,000 years old. But even though it was so far in the past, it was still a living event for them. Because the past is ever before their eyes. And they look to the past as they traverse forward. Because it's the past that's important to them. The future is unknown. We only have hints and clues, but it's mostly unknown. Quite the opposite of us. When you consider our Western concept of time and the Hebrew concept of time, and you take a look at both of them, you get the distinct impression that time is rather fluid. It is possible to relive the past as we go into the future, and to do so as the root and the ground of our faith. While we don't understand it the same way as the ancient Hebrews, we do, in a sense, practice it. This is one of the reasons why we have the church year, particularly the festival half. Because by focusing on the past events of Jesus, which is constantly before us, it informs and it strengthens and it instructs our faith. We feed our faith by looking to the past which lays ahead of us, in front of us. And of course, in a sense, that kind of answers the question, well, how does Jesus on the cross dying 2,000 years ago, 7, maybe 10,000 miles away, have anything to do with me right now. Well, we simply look forward to the past. Because it is that past event that we are called upon to be in constant zakar, that is, remembrance. If you read again through the book of the Psalms, or anywhere particularly in the Old Testament, if you have a concordance at home, look up how many times the word remember or remembrance is used. And you will find that that was a word and concept of huge importance to the pious Jew. Because the faithful were called upon to be in constant zakar, remembrance of the mighty acts of God. In constant remembrance of his faithfulness, his deliverance. This is why their eyes, as they faced forward, were always fixed upon the Exodus. And second in importance to that, the building of the temple. And after that was destroyed, then the building of the second temple. But all of those events which lay in the past were placed before the vision of the people continuously. And they relived those events in constant zahar, remembrance. Well, we're rather familiar with that word, remembrance. Even though we probably never use it outside of church. A husband will probably, leaving the house to go to work, will probably not say to his wife, "I hope you keep me in remembrance." Or so on and so forth. Children, when they go off to school or go out to play, "Please, Mommy, keep me in your remembrance." But you do recall that we do use that word at a most important juncture in our services. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are called upon to be in constant remembrance of what he has done for us, both in perfectly fulfilling the holy law of God for us, because we cannot and would not, even if we could. We are in constant remembrance of what he has done for us on Golgotha, pouring out his lifeblood for the life of the world. We are called upon to focus our remembrance on the night when he was betrayed. He took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the Greek, it literally means, "Do this unto my remembrance." Because in remembering that past event, which we have placed before us on those Sundays that we celebrate the supper, we are once again asking him to keep us in his remembrance. "Don't forget us, Lord. Remember your promises, O Lord." And we are asked to also remember him. Remember those things he did in the past for his church, for his people, for the sins of the whole world? This is the faithful God who has called you to faith. This is the faithful God who acts on your behalf. Even though all those things happened in the past, they're constantly in front of us. And because they're in the past, and because they're constantly in front of us, they take place continuously. As Jesus comes to be with us in word and sacrament, every time two or three are gathered in his name, one to speak the word, another to hear the word, Wherever there is a gathered assembly in his name, he is there with them. He came in the past, yes, but we don't forget it. It's not behind us, it's in front of us. He comes to be with us regularly in word and sacrament, dispensing his gifts of life, hope, and salvation. And as we walk towards the future, our eyes are on the past. As we walk through the future, which is behind us, we know not much about the future. We know one thing is certain, and you know what? There are two things that are certain. Beyond that, we don't know anything else about the future that is certain. We know, A, I'm going to die. 100% guaranteed. No failure right there. We know, number two, Jesus is coming again. But we don't know when. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what it's going to look like on the ground or in the sky. We don't know exactly how it's going to carry out. But we do know what's going to happen. Those are about all we know about the future. None of us here even knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Because it lies behind us. We're looking ahead to the past. Because it is the cross, it is the events of Christ's life that define our life more than anything else. It's not our achievements that lie in the future behind us. It's what happened in the past that's always before us. Keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is how we live, my friends. That's how our sins remain absolved and covered by under the blood of Jesus. By constantly looking forward to the past, which is always before our eyes. So in that way, we live in the past, present, and future all the time. And the past, and the present, and the future all come together in God's house, where his word is preached and his sacraments are administered. Just like in the Lord's Supper, when even heaven and earth come together in one great mystical union around the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so as we walk forward into the future of Advent, we keep our eyes focused on the past, on Jesus, on his events, on his life, on his teaching, on his mighty acts that he has done for us. And yet we continue to walk towards the future, and he will come again to shut the show down. That's our stance and perspective throughout this festival half, my friends. And may we all join together in preparing ourselves through an earnest and sincere repentance, the confession of our sins, and constant reception of this holy and most blessed.